And Tom and Jamie did an excellent job. Amen. I mean, they did an excellent job keeping things going and also being available to do these things up here on the podium. And I think they did a wonderful job. A big thank you to Steve Brown. We are a fortunate church to have a man who can not only direct music but preach the word of God. Amen. Was that a great sermon last week? And I don't know if you guys know this, but he has a master's in divinity, and he has been blessed by the Lord in so many ways. We're fortunate to have him at IBC. And just thankful for all of your prayers for me and for Pastor Greg and for this church the last 2 weeks. And there have been many people doing different things that I might not even mention, and thank you for that. Pastor Greg and Terry have ended their time at Papua New Guinea. Been with the grandkids and the kids. I don't know if he told you, but there had been a few days where they would have been babysitting the kids when Josh and Jody were going to go up to the mountains and do some teaching and preaching. And now they're in Sydney, where there is constant electricity and busyness. So they've gone from a slow pace to a fast pace. And I imagine they're sleep-deprived. They now have air conditioning, and they're with the Webbers, whatever time it is today. They want you to know something. They have not forgotten you. They're looking forward, by the way, through email. They have said this, to coming back and seeing you all, because they've been praying for you. They miss you. They also are looking forward to telling you what has happened to them, and they're praying for Vacation Bible School. So they just want you to know that even though they are on the other side of the planet, they love you and are thinking about you. If you don't mind, for my sake, would you guys stand up and love on each other? Give some eye contact, the right hand of fellowship. To look them in the eye, may they sense your love and say to the person, whoever you speak to, I'm glad that you are here. Glad that you are here. Thank you for fellowshipping. You know I love to see that. Someone whispered to me as I was walking my way up here, they said, I want Steve Brown back. So I thought that was encouraging. Traveling is different than it used to be. When I was younger, it was the slug bugs, right? You see a slug bug, you know, we just got back from vacation. We've been driving a lot. And when you would see one of those Volkswagens, you were allowed to be hit. I would never pick up on it quickly, so I was always the recipient of the hit. Times have changed. Kids are not just doing the slug bugs. They're doing PT cruisers now. And I have bruises up and down my arm from Devin and Lily whenever they see a PTS cruiser. So now I hate the slug bugs and the PTS cruisers. Who knows what it's going to come to in the future, if it's going to be a car that has four wheels or whatever. So that was supposed to be funny, but that's okay. That's okay. If you would, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. There is an introduction before we get started, and then we're going to dive into verse 1. But before we do, I need to ask for help. For the one who is able to give help. The help might not be visible. You're not going to see it coming through the ceiling, going into my life. It is invisible. And God promises strength and grace to those who are called to do his work. And so I'm anticipating that, and I want to be a clean vessel, ready to bring to you the word of God. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as I pray for myself, I also pray for my brothers and sisters who are sitting in the pew. Will you work in their hearts, and may they be encouraged and challenged by your word this morning. May I be clear in my thinking and be able to communicate that which you've put on my heart and that which I've studied. And may your authority in your word transform us. May we realize who's in charge. May we give glory to the one who is in charge. And may we submit ourselves to you, not to get your acceptance, but because we are accepted. What a difference. Through Christ, we are absolutely accepted unconditionally, and we're free. Free to obey and live for you. Bless us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. I will read that verse in a little bit, but an introduction. For a year I have been teaching through the book of Philippians, either through the adult Sunday school class or when I have filled in for Pastor Greg. And I have really enjoyed it. Obviously, the author of the book of Philippians is the Apostle Paul. And the last time that I spoke, we ended chapter 3. So I am one who goes through books, one verse at a time. So where we're at in chapter 4, verse 1, is the next verse. So I did not target this verse. I did not target a topic. I didn't just pull it out of thin air. Whatever is next is what I study, and verse 1 is what I studied and bring to you today. I'd like to talk about the relationship that Paul had with his church, or with the church that he ministered to in Philippi. First of all, he had a special relationship with all the churches in Philippi, or in all the churches that he preached at, started, and ministered to. But he had a special relationship to the church of Philippi. The church was started, and of course, this is in Europe on his second missionary journey. Paul first preached along a river, and a wealthy merchant heard the gospel. She got saved. And immediately, she started following the Lord. As you remember, Lydia sold purple, and she was a merchant. And they began meeting in her house, and the gospel began to change lives. People were not saved, got saved, and were living for the Lord. And Paul was able to see that and experience that. And it was powerful to him because he knew he did not manufacture that. And we get excited when we see that today. People not saved, get saved, their lives change, and they live for Christ. That happened in Philippi. Shortly after the church birth, Paul cast out a demon of a slave girl. And Paul angered the slave girl's master. He made money by her fortune telling. So they were thrown in jail, Paul and Silas, and we all remember how they sang hymns, even though their circumstances were absolutely awful. This is the origin of the church of Philippi. There was opposition to the gospel in the church of Philippi. And there was an earthquake that night when they were in jail, and they were able to be freed later on. They were then asked to leave, and they left and obeyed and did what the authorities had said. And then Paul then went back again and visited the church of Philippi. A few years after his last visit to the church of Philippi, he was arrested, put on house arrest. And there was this ongoing relationship with the church of Philippi while he was in Rome. Letters would be written and information would be sent. And there was this wonderful relationship between the church of Philippi and Paul. Paul was involved in so many activities while he was on house arrest. Many people don't understand that he had an out-of-prison ministry. He wrote letters to churches. He advised and counseled churches while in prison, on house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. And there was a lot of administrative work. There was a need for scribes. There was a need for discipleship. And he discipled those who would come to the house. And the church of Philippi was sensitive to Paul. They cared about the Apostle Paul because the Apostle Paul was the one who first shared the gospel with them. And when someone has shared something to you that is life-changing, more important than anything else, there is a natural bond that takes place. And there was a bond that took place there. And because they knew of his needs, being on house arrest in Rome, they sent a man called Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was a great help to Paul. And the love just continued to be demonstrated, to be communicated between the Paul and the church of Philippi. Epaphroditus did a great job for Paul, and then he took ill. While he was with Epaphroditus, he heard certain things that were going on in the church of Philippi. Paul wanted to be an encouragement to the church of Philippi. What is interesting is when a pastor, and not only was Paul an apostle, he was a pastor. When a pastor hears that there's problems in the church, he doesn't target the people and try to make the people feel like second-class citizens. Paul loved them, and he wanted to help them, even though they were at different places in their spiritual maturity in the church. And he heard that they were struggling with disunity. He heard that they were struggling with sin. And he knew that there were certain names of people who were causing problems, but he loved them all the same. And he was sad to have to send Epaphroditus back because he was ill, but he does, and he sends him back with the letter that we have in our hands today called Philippians. Church of Philippi sent funds. They sent Epaphroditus. They had this wonderful relationship. And even though they had this relationship, there was sin problems. I've learned a lot in studying this, that even though people are at different places in the church, in their spiritual maturity, there has to be unbiased love for everyone in the church, no matter where they're at, in their place of spiritual growth or their pace. If you believe that, would you say amen? Paul was that way. He is the example for the pastor. So he writes this letter. I'm going to give you some general problems in the church and give you a few little facts about each chapter before we dive into chapter 4, verse 1. In this letter that Paul writes to the church of Philippi, he was trying to help them with their sin and with their spiritual growth. Their problem was stability. Or to say it negatively, instability, inconsistency. This was a church who had a great foundation on doctrine and theology as a result of Paul starting it, but the enthusiasm, the passion, the commitment, the faithfulness would go up and it would go down. And you may be saying to yourself, Dan, that sounds like the normal Christian. That sounds like church. And that is correct. It's always the issue. And it will always continue to be the issue until the Lord takes us home. We still all will be dealing with the demands of life. We all still will be dealing with crises that wear on us, discourage us, weaken us. We all will be dealing with sin. And one day, we will be absolutely consistent in our spiritual walk. One day, we will be absolutely faithful and unmovable, continual. But until that day, we need God's grace. And that's what Paul wants to give the church. Paul wants to show the church that they need to be involved in sameness, remaining stable spiritually as they go throughout their life. chapter 1, Paul gives an explanation for the return of Epaphroditus in Philippians. In chapter 2, he informs them of his circumstances in Rome. Chapter 3, he warns them about the false teachers. And in chapter 4, he will talk about the sin in the church. After verse 1, Paul will be dealing with a sin in the church of Philippi. And Paul needs to confront the church. He needs to correct them. He needs to help them. He needs to do it in love. But what will he say before he corrects them? I remind you, there was love between them prior to this letter. There is a history of at least a decade between them before this letter. What is he going to say before he confronts them? That is what we're going to be looking at. What is he going to communicate? So the back of your bulletin, you will see an outline. In this introduction, we will see Paul communicate three things, or three truths, from his heart to the church of Philippi. Three things. Let's dive in. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says the following, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Before he addresses the sin problem, Paul, in his introduction in chapter 4, communicates yet again what? What does he communicate? What's the summary of that verse? Love. Paul is communicating love. Point number one, the Apostle Paul communicates love for the church. This is the pastor's heart. The pastor's heart. We get to see, even though Paul was an apostle, he was a pastor, and he had a heart. And he wanted to communicate yet again that he loved the church. Friends, we may be guilty of taking for granted people love, that we love people, and that we love others, and we fail to communicate it. And then others may say, well, you say it so much that it loses its meaning. I heard that this week from someone, even yesterday as I was in the hardware store. It has lost its meaning. Paul is not using empty words. He's going to confront them in verses 2 through 9. But before he does, he says, beloved. Look at the word beloved. That is what it is in the New American Standard. The Greek word for beloved means love, affection. There is an idea of being personal. There's an idea of being unique in that love. And is trying to communicate in the Greek, when he uses the word beloved, that you are special to me in addition to others. He's saying that he loves the church. To make it simple, beloved means I love you. He's saying it to the church. Don't forget this. I love you, Church of Philippi. It does not appear that Paul had a wife, nor did he have children. His first love, as it is for all believers, is Christ. Second love is the church. He loves the church. He loves where they're at. He loves them where they're at would be a better way of saying it, that he would love and see them grow. He loves them where they're going. He loves them where they came from. This is sincere. He loved them if they were hot spiritually. He loved them if they were cold and somewhere between. He's saying that they're special to him. And we're going to see how he has demonstrated that they are special to him. Not only does he call them beloved, he calls them brethren. Brethren, he is not indicating here in the text that they're biological family members. I happen to be at a church where there are biological family members, where I pastor. This is not the case here. So we need to find out what he means when he says brethren. Brethren is talking about a spiritual family. And this idea that there is this dimension that maybe we take for granted exists started with Christ. That there's this spiritual family that we don't appreciate possibly started with Christ. Had not always existed. But God started it. And it has identity. The spiritual family has identity. The spiritual family has purpose. And this spiritual family has resources. Just like a physiological family or a biological family. It cannot be undervalued. And it needs to be fully taken advantage of and not underestimated. Christ started this family. Jesus first introduces the meaning of spiritual family that was intended later for the church in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, Mark chapter 5, verse 32 to 34. Jesus says the following as he tells us about this wonderful dimension. Who is my brother or sister? Jesus asks. And then he gives the answer. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Okay, we have the biological family. But when we enter into the family of God, according to Christ's own teaching, we are placed into a family. And it's a precious family. There's even indication by Christ's own words that it can be more significant than the biological family. We're not underlining that family and the purpose that God intended in the institution of family, but we're not going to underestimate the significance of the spiritual family. Know its value. Know that the bond that you have in Christ is greater than any bond that you can have outside of your family and your other relationships as you leave this place. He's calling them brothers and sisters. Jesus adds to that. To make this even clearer, Jesus goes on to say, as he talks about who's in the family and that there is a spiritual family, we see him drawing the line. Talking about those who are not in the family. He talks about those in those verses that I mentioned and in the words in which I quoted, that there's people in the family, but there's also people not in the family. In John chapter 8, verse 44, and verses 31 to 47, he says to the Pharisees that failure to believe in him indicated that they belong to whom? Their father. And who was their father? The devil. Unbelievers are not in that family. There are connections that we have with unbelievers. There are important things that we share, that we enjoy. But their father is not God. They're in another family. Now, that does not mean we do not love them. For that is evil. We love them and show them the love of Christ and willing to lay down our lives for the unbeliever. Amen? That is biblical. But they are not into the family until they've received Christ as Savior. And because we love them, we share the gospel. Paul is calling the church brethren. He's not talking biologically, but spiritually. Paul loved the people of this church, and he wanted to help them. He cared for them. First, because he was a Christian. Secondly, because he's a pastor. When he was saved, God does a miraculous work. He makes us new creatures in Christ. According to Scripture, he puts love in our hearts for others, something that cannot be seen, but it can be manifested as we go throughout life. But when someone gets saved, there's something invisible taking place. Person's made a new creature. God puts his love in their heart. Then it manifests itself as they love others. Paul loves this church. They know it. They have experienced it. They have been the recipient of it in the past. They have also shown love to Paul. So Paul communicates his love, calling them beloved, talking to them about them being brethren, sisters in Christ. Why does a pastor love the church? Because he's been called. He's been called to shepherd the church. From Scripture, he's been called to protect the church. He has been called to nourish the church. He is like a shepherd who loves his lambs. Paul was not only an apostle, not only was he a missionary, he was a pastor. He loved providing for them green pastures, fresh, clean water, balm for their injuries, and protection from wolves. And he was even willing to lay down his life. This was Paul's MO. This was Paul's heart. Paul is an example for all pastors. And Paul's example was Christ. And Christ laid down his life for the church. He has communicated this love in their presence. He has communicated this love through a letter. Also, we see in the text, not only did he love them, but he also, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, longed for them. Whom I long for. In the Greek, this means the following. Ready? What does it mean to long for someone in the original language? It refers to a deep pain of separation from loved ones. Okay. Now we're getting closer to the bond. He did not like being separated. He desired to be free. He desired to be mobile. He desired to be able to move from one place to another. Why? So he could get into the churches and he could help those whom he had been bonded with through Christ. And his heart has pain as a result of being separated from them. Please appreciate the relationship. This is a pastor's heart. This is a pastor's desire. He wants those in this church to benefit. He wants the church to grow. And he wants to be a part of it. As we look at this verse and think of this point of how Paul loved the church, we have to ask ourselves, are you willing to be loved by your pastors? Are you willing to be loved by your pastors? Are you a Christian who says, I don't need my church family. I have my own family. I don't need to be personal with people at church. I want to encourage you that this is not God's design. God's design is for your pastors to love you and for you to know it and for you to experience it. It is God's design for your pastors to demonstrate their love, to show you their love. And it is your God's design for you to want to receive it and observe it and experience it. Not only does Paul communicate his love to the church prior to confronting them about their sin. Number two, Pastor Paul communicates his enjoyment of the church. His enjoyment of the church. What does he say? Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, you are my what? You're my joy and my crown. You're my joy and my crown. Let's first look at the word joy. Joy here means cheerfulness in the Greek. Gladness, delight, comes with the idea of being complete. We're seeing the pastor's heart here. Not only does he love the church, but he is getting something from the church. And this is God's design. It is God's design for the church to benefit the pastor. So many times when I talk to the people outside these walls who don't believe in Christ, most of them, or many of them, have strong opinions that pastors are always trying to get money from their members. And I don't think they even come close to understanding the joy that pastors receive from the love and the attendance and the commitment and the faithfulness and the spiritual growth of those who are in the church. Out of all the experiences of Paul, he is receiving joy from them. Not the gift, that's icing on the cake. Not Epaphroditus, icing on the cake. He loved them and experienced joy because of what God was doing in them. In case I'm mistaken, please know that Paul is not the hero of the text. God is the hero working in Paul. The church is not the hero. It is God working in the church. And as God worked in the church, different people at different places spiritually, different paces spiritually, as that development was taking place, Paul was getting joy. And by the way, God designed it that way. Christ wanted joy to be found in Christ. It is greater than all other joys. It comes through a relationship with Christ. Jesus said this in John 15, 10 to 11. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Friends, when God saved you, yes, he wanted you to have the experience of heaven after death. But while you live on earth, he wanted you to have joy. Joy found in Christ, something that was certain, something that's constant. And Paul received that joy in Christ, but he also received joy from the spiritual development of the church. And he's saying that to them. John 16, 24, Jesus says, you will receive joy. What's interesting about the joy that God provides through other believers and through salvation, it is something that happens from the inside despite our circumstances. The unbeliever finds joy in the gifts of God, but the believer finds joy in God himself and in the spiritual development of those whom they are around. It is unique. It is special. It is something that God does. It is his work, and it's absolutely beautiful. This relationship and dynamic between the pastor and the church, and what the pastor feels towards the church, and what the church can do for the pastor when it comes to his joy. Paul's saying this to the church, and he's telling this to the church. How in the world can Paul have joy while he's chained to a Roman soldier? How can he have joy as he was shipwrecked and as he was beaten, as he went through sleepless nights and as he went through all these difficulties? It was his joy in Christ and the joy that he received from the spiritual development of the churches. We'd like to add to you that there are other churches that were not doing well spiritually, and those churches definitely weighed on Paul's heart. Paul is letting them know before he confronts them with sin that he loves them dearly and it's sincere love. And he only wants what is spiritually best for the church. And that they provide him with joy. But he also says something else that's interesting. He says that you are my crown. Not only are you my joy, Church of Philippi, you are my crown. Crown, in the original language, is talking about a decoration or a badge that was placed on someone's head as a sign of royalty or a prize won at an athletic event, often a wreath. Those who had done something would receive this, and it was visible. Paul is not walking around with a wreath on his head while he's in prison. What is he saying? He's saying something invisible, although manifested in the church of Philippi. You, church, are a prize to me. You are a blessing to me. Your spiritual development, your spiritual progress, your perseverance since the day that the church began is a validation of my ministry. And even though I cannot wear a visible wreath, you are that to me as I go from place to place, or whether I'm in prison or wherever I am, you are a crown to me. And one day that crown will even be of greater worth when he's in heaven and he sees those whom God has blessed him with, who have come to know Christ and who have grown spiritually. You know, it's amazing. Paul has this deep desire to help Christians grow, or a deep desire to share the gospel. But he didn't always love Christians. Paul hated Christians. Hated them. He hated Jesus. He went from place to place arresting people. Why? Throw him in jail. Even was a part of stoning Stephen. And now, the gospel saved him, changed him. He has now given his life to teaching and helping Christians. You cannot manufacture that. If you think that is a spiritual work of God this morning, will you say amen? I want to ask you again. Do you think God's powerful gospel changed Paul? Will you say amen? He now is willing to do whatever it takes to help them. It's interesting. I think it's in Philippians 1:23. I'm going to take the risk. I may be wrong. Yeah, if you would please look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. We'll start with 21. What was Paul's desire after he'd been shipwrecked, burnt out, tired, worn out? What was his desire starting in verse 21 to 23? It was to go to heaven. Okay? I'll go ahead and tell you. That was his desire. He wanted to go be with the Lord. But look what he says to the church of Philippi in verse 21, 22, and 23. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That means I want to go to heaven, but whatever Christ wants, I want. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for what? Verse 24, what is it necessary for? Whom specifically? The Church of Philippi. Paul is saying, I'm willing to go, like to go, desire to go. But for you, the Church of Philippi, if it would help you in the progress of your spiritual development, I'm glad to stay. I'm glad to stay. Why? Because he loved the church. He received joy from the church. If you receive joy from something, you want to be with what that brings to you, that joy. You don't want to be separated from it. His heart ached because he wasn't with it, the church. This is not a system that he loved. This is not a thing that he loved. This is not just cognitive. This is relational. This is people loving people. There's no disconnect here. This is togetherness. This is bond. This is a design of God that we must understand, that must take place in the church between believers and between pastors and believers in the church. He says to them, I long to see you. Don't want to be separated from you. Have pain not being with you. And boy, you cause me joy. And I love it. That joy was not just found in Christ, but it was from the other believers. So, do you know your value to your pastor? Do you know what it's like for your pastors to see you spiritually develop? Your pastors love you, and they desire to help you in your spiritual journey. Not only do we see Paul communicate his love for the church, we see Pastor Paul communicate his enjoyment of the church. Lastly, we see Pastor Paul communicate his instruction to the church. Instruction to the church. Look what he says at the end there. Church of Philippi. He's getting serious here, okay? Just watch the progression. You have hindsight. You know what's going to happen. He's going to confront a sin over here. Before he does, know that I'm sincerely loving you. Know that I long to be with you. Know that you're a joy to me. You're not a disappointment. Even though you're erratic and unstable, I still love you. And then he's starting in here. Starting it. What does he say? Stand firm. Church of Philippi, stand firm. What does that mean? What does it mean in the text to stand firm? Or in the Greek? Wonderful phrase. It means this. It describes a soldier standing his post. I don't know. Us men really love military talk, military strategies. Military courage, and Steve this morning chose a song about us being in the army of the Lord, and that means a lot to me. We see the scripture talking about that we are soldiers of Christ, and Paul chooses to use a military word for this church that's having problems, and the military word means you have a post, stand at your post. Throughout the years, I've heard many folk talk about having to do duty at night in the military and how sometimes it can be very dangerous because the enemy could come at any moment. So it's important that you stay alert, and there's shifts, a few hours shift. Can't fall asleep. You fall asleep, you're in serious trouble. And then when the enemy comes, you're supposed to hold the post. Don't run. You're supposed to stay there no matter what. Don't be a coward. Don't run. Heard those stories. Paul's talking about something like that. Paul's suggesting that they're in a war. Paul's suggesting that they're in a battle. The church of the Philippi is in a battle. He knows about the world's influence and how it can lead him away. He knows about the flesh who's constantly putting pressure on the Christian to give in. He knows about Satan who's always opposing. And he's saying, you're in a battle, Christians at Philippi. Stand at the post. Stay firm in the scriptures. This is not a suggestion to the church of Philippi. Listen, he can be straightforward with these people. He can be to the point with these people. Why can he? Because they know he loves them. He knows they love him, that he loves them. He knows that he cares. He knows that They know that he receives joy from them. He can say such things. He also can say them because he speaks in the authority of God. And he writes these words, stand, don't run, remain committed. Don't waver. So Paul's reminding them that he's in the army, they're in the army, the church is. He's reminding them that they are soldiers of Christ. He's reminding them that when they got saved, they were issued a job. He's reminding them that they're in a battle. He's reminding them that they're under attack. He's reminding them that there's clear opposition. And he's saying, stand and stand there and don't leave. Friends, if your life is hard and full of conflict, and you have not created it by unnecessary decisions, or if you have created it by unnecessary decisions, I would like to remind you, don't think it be strange. If you're in a constant conflict, don't think it's strange. Maybe for some of you, it's negativity. Maybe for some of you, it's family, finances, work environment. Don't think it's strange. You're in a war. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. But I'll just read verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though something strange thing has happened to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the power and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. The reason why we have many of our conflicts as Christians is because of spiritual warfare. I heard one person say this to me. Specifically, we're at war the moment we wake up, and we're at war until we fall asleep. We may underestimate the enemy. We may underestimate that what is going on that is really hard in our lives does not come from Satan. We may not think that. If something is going wrong, it could have origins in Satan attacking us. One man said this, I heard him on the radio, he's a guy I like to listen to, his name's Steve Brown. He's out of Orlando, Florida. He says the following, another Steve Brown. He says, in the middle of the night, he uses the word demons will awake us, and we're scared out of no reason at all. Just in the middle of the night, we're attacked by Satan and we're woken up. Why? It's constant war. Don't underestimate it. Not only do we deal with the attacks of Satan while we're trying to stand firm and not move, but we see that the flesh is constantly attacking us. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are in contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. And then, of course, the world. It's going through a very difficult time in my mid-30s. I think Devin would have been 5 and Lily would have been 1. Very, very, very difficult, and only a few people knew about it. And a good friend of mine who's about 70 come up to me and says, Dan, are you sure that you're just not under the attack of Satan right now? Are you sure that Satan's just not upping the attack to a greater length? And I wondered if I was going to get through that difficult time in my life. I got through it through God's grace. So I'd like to say this to you, as Paul says, stand firm. Don't underestimate sin and what it can do in your life, how it can harm you spiritually. don't think that a little sin won't hurt a lot. It will. And I would like to say this to you as you are attempting, by God's grace this morning, to stand firm. Satan is attacking us. The time in which we live is a very interesting time. I don't know if he's trying harder now or not. Some would say he is. But I am saying this. Satan is powerful, and you want to be armed to be able to defeat him. With scripture, with worship, and all the like. Stand firm. He's saying we're under attack. Not only is he saying we're under attack, he's giving us a reason why we should stand firm. Did you see that in verse 1? It's the first time I've mentioned it now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. You see the word therefore? In my translation, the word is first. He's telling you to stand firm. He's telling the church of Philippi to stand firm. Why? Therefore. Why? Because of chapter 3. He's giving reasons why they are to stand firm. I've already told you that the difficulty of standing firm is because the attacks of Satan. But why? How can we? What's the motivation for standing firm? If you would, please. Paul is mentioning at Philippians chapter 3 a couple things before it. Why should we stand firm? Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Because Christ is our prize. Why else, Paul, should we stand firm according to verse 1? And the answer is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Because your citizenship's in heaven. Why should we stand firm? Verse 21 of Philippians chapter 3. Because one day you will have bodies that are transformed by the power of God. He's giving reasons why the church should stand firm. And the answer is found in chapter 3. Three, because of these things that have happened, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm is about being stable. It's about being steadfast. It's about being responsible. It's about being unmovable. It's about not fluctuating spiritually. It's about not being hot then cold. Inconsistencies in spiritual development is harmful. Paul knows it. Paul knows that what can hurt a church is people being erratic spiritually. Hot, cold, hot, cold. As hot as they were, cold they are. He knows that it's harmful. He's talking about sameness. Be established. Remain committed. Stay the same. Don't be all over the place spiritually. Be unmovable. James talks about how dangerous it is to be erratic and inconsistent. James chapter 1, verse 8, he says, being a double man or minded man will cause a person to be unstable in all his ways. Cause him to be unstable in all his ways. What happens when you're unstable? You're unreliable. What happens if you're unreliable? You're harmful to the people beside you. Let me repeat that. If you're unreliable spiritually, you are taking a toll on the people beside you. When you become a part of a body, that means you're saved and placed into the church called the church that is God's body. I'm not talking about the local church. And we're not being stable. We will cause frustration to the Christian to our left and to our right. Then we become a hindrance, become a stumbling block, not only to our family, but to our church. We'll have faith, and then we'll have doubt, and we'll be all over the place, and we're harmful. We're or unstable, and it affects everyone. Paul knows the danger of that. He says it to the church, stand firm. Don't vacillate. Be unmovable. So my encouragement to you this morning is, first of all, are you willing to be encouraged by your pastor when he speaks truth from the pulpit? Are you willing to be encouraged by your pastor if he comes to you one-on-one and tries to help you? The church of Philippi seems to be open to Paul because of the relationship, and they knew that he was sincere. Now, here's something we must remember. The pastor can be wrong, by the way. Let me repeat that. The pastor can be wrong. He could think something's going on that's not going on because he's human. Or he may be manipulating Scripture. So pastor can be an error. So what you have to make sure is that you know the Word. And the final authority is what? The Word of God, not the pastor. The authority is God's Word, and the pastor is placed under the authority of God's Word. But if he is being biblical, and you know he loves you, are you open to his encouragement? Are you open to him confronting you from the pulpit and one-on-one? My encouragement to you this morning is that you will see the pastor's heart before he confronts the sin. And every good pastor will be instructing the church. Paul is instructing them. He is giving them information that is going to be productive to their spiritual growth. If all he talked about was love and did not come alongside with that love to give something that will provide nourishment, growth, rebuke, correction, there will not be growth. So he's not imbalanced. He has love plus information. And he brings that all together as he deals with the problem starting in verse 2. So as I studied this text, I could not go to verse 9. I had to just make it verse 1 because it was something that meant a lot to me, and I hope that it means a lot to you. That you will see the pastor's heart, how he loves the church, how he receives joy from the church, how he instructs the church. The pastor has a responsibility, the church has a responsibility, and the responsibility is to glorify God and love him above all else. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this practical text, practical, very little theology, practical. We see the design of the church here. We see your intentions of the love that is to be there and the instruction that is to be there. May the pastors at IBC follow the model of Paul. And may the congregation at IBC follow the model of the Church of Philippi in receiving this information. May it be that whether we're a pastor or a congregate, that we will stand firm and be stable so that we are not frustrating Christians to our left or to our right. Instead, we look at this as a way to build up the Christians to our left and right. May we all see we have a responsibility in that. In Jesus' name, amen.